This morning, Brother Bill read to us from Luke chapter 8. And he said something that should frighten every one of us in this reading. Then cometh the devil, is the way King James says it. All other versions says, then the devil comes. It's almost like things are going good. Life is great. No problems, no anxieties. No issues in life, then the devil comes. You know, that phrase suggests to us that he's real. And everybody here knows it. Because look at what he has done to us through his work over our lives. He never makes life easy for us. Another reference of the devil's coming was found in Matthew chapter 4. This, of course, was the temptation of Jesus. Jesus had gone into the wilderness, had been there for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the tempter came, it says. And it's the same person. The devil came to him. Now, he came to Jesus, knowing who Jesus was, the Son of God. Now, if he is bold enough to go to the Son of God to tempt him, he will not hesitate to come to you and me. And he doesn't come to us with horns and a red suit, as the picture describes here. He comes to us actually trying to gain our approval. He tries to look pretty. He tries to look appealing. In fact, we are told in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, that Satan himself will transform himself into an angel of light. In other words, he's going to make us think he is something when he is not. He is going to try to make us think that he is godly when he is not, that he is righteous when he is not, that he has your best interest in his heart when he don't. He mentions the false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Jesus Christ. Peter describes him as a roaring lion. And he's stalking us. He's looking to pursue us, to persecute us. He's looking to devour us, to take us down, if you will. You know, the coming of the devil, it raises some pretty important questions, or it should, within our own minds as to what he's up to. What does he do when he comes? Because he's going to come to every one of us. Why does he do what he does? What's the reasoning, his thought pattern? And how does he accomplish these things that he sets out to do? These are the questions that I would like for us to answer this morning. And hopefully, as we answer these questions, we may find something that can help us win our battle against Satan. Because there is no doubt that he's coming against you. It is when and what he will do when he does. First question, what does the devil do when he comes? Well, according to our reading this morning, first thing he's going to try to do is take away the word. Now, this is very important to the devil. To be able to take the word of God, of course, out of our lives. And the reason that this is so important is because the devil knows several things about God's word. Now, believe it or not, the devil knows God's word well. He knows, for example, that God's word is powerful. He knows what the Hebrew writer told us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. In fact, Paul tells us that this word, he calls it the gospel, the same thing, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The devil knows that God's word is powerful enough to save everyone. He also knows that the word of God produces faith. You know, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He knows how powerful this word is. And he knows if people hear it, they yearn for it, and they want it in their lives because they love the idea of this salvation that the power of God can give. And so the first thing he wants to do is take it away from us because of what it can do. He knows that this word of God can guide us down the right path. It can move us in the right direction. You know, David knew this, the psalmist. In Psalm 119, verse 105, David said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In other words, it's going to enable you to see where you're going, and more importantly, it's going to allow you to see where you shouldn't go in life. You know, I remember as a child, I don't know if I've told y'all this story or not, but I remember as a child, one of the favorite things that I did as a young boy on my grandfather's farm. His farm was both land for growing things, and he also had a nice wooded area of several acres. And I loved to go in about this time of year, in the fall of the year, and go possum hunting. Anybody ever been possum hunting? Let me tell you, that is a thrill beyond thrills. Because what you do, you go at night when you can't see. In the woods, you can't see 10 feet in front of your face. And me and my granddaddy and my daddy would go possum hunting. Now, my granddaddy had a huge lantern, kerosene lantern, and it would shine a very bright light for about 15, 20 feet. And as long as he had that lantern in front of him, you could see where you're going. But if he ever turned and that light went another direction, you couldn't see where you were going. You had to stop and wait till he moved that lantern back in front of you, or at least you followed that light as it went to the side. You see, he gave us light so that we would know where we were and know where to go. David said, our Lord is that way. He is that light to our feet. He is that lamp that lights the way for us to follow him. And Satan knows that the light of the Lord will give us vision. It will give us a direction. It will tell us where to go. And again, you know, the word not only gives us the right direction, but it can also, as I said, keep us from going the wrong way and keep us away from sin. And again, we turn to the psalmist David, Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word, he said, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So this word of God, it lights our way, it shows us where to go, and then it also shows us where not to go. And it is so important that we know where not to go. It can keep us from sin. You know, it's just like the sower, when we talk about from our text this morning, the wayside soil, those that they hear and then the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts lest they should believe and be saved. And it's just like he's taking away our light. We don't know where to go because we can't see what's ahead. And if you go in the wrong direction in the woods, you're probably going to fall. If you go in the wrong direction in life, it's going to lead you to sin. So the devil is going to try to take away the word of God from you. The next question is, why does he do this? Why does the devil do these things against us throughout our lives? And again, our answer is found from our text, this time in verse 12, the phrase that says, lest they should believe and be saved. You see, the devil, again, he knows the word, and he knows the word saves. You know, James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 21, He says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, get this now, which is able to save your souls. Now, did you catch that last part? It is an implanted word. It is a word that is deep within us. It is that word that we put there ourselves through our study and obedience. It is the same word that we carry with us every minute of every day. It is the word that we put our trust in. It is the word that we put our faith in. It is the word that we depend on for every part of our life. I mean, this word of God does mean all of this to you, doesn't it? It should. Because this is what we must do with the word of God to keep him from coming in and taking it away with us. And the devil knows that if you do this with God's word, if you put it deeply within you and you put it as the main part of your life, he knows that he does not have a chance with you. And that's why it is so important that we put God in us, a great part of us. See, he knows what the word will do for you. And he also knows what the word will do to him. He knows that the word will make real disciples. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You know, I would like to think of every one of us, and I hope you think the same way. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. But here's a thought, and it's a very frightening thought. In all probability, listen to this close, the devil has made more disciples of Christ than anybody else. Now, I know that brought a look of perplexion upon your face, but that, my friend, is a true statement. The devil has made more disciples of Christ than anyone else. The only difference is his disciples of Christ are not true disciples of Christ. These disciples may say that they are disciples of Christ, but they're really disciples of the devil. They will deceive you, and they will lie to you, and they will claim to be this light that walks before you that you should follow. In fact, we already know that the devil will transform himself into that light. See, Paul describes the devil's disciples like this. Romans 16, verse 18. For those who do such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By their smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. The disciples of the devil produce a clear and present danger. And we must be careful when we listen to those who give us, quote, God's word. Today, I want to tell you, my friends, on our TVs, on our radios, on the internet, we are going to have disciples of the devil dress up in their Christian robes and their Christian suits and their Christian light, and they're going to fill the airwaves with the lies and the deceptions that they say that Jesus is here. And they will be lying the whole time. Why does he do what he does? Well, he knows that the word will judge us. In fact, Jesus tells us this very thing in John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now, why is this such a big deal to the devil? Well, because on Judgment Day, and he knows this, Jesus has told us this, Most will be lost on Judgment Day. We're aware of it. The Bible tells us this. But some, the few, will be saved. Satan wants no one saved. You know, we feel in our hearts, in our minds, that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and we become that child of God, that we have beat the devil and he's going to leave us alone and we can live our life in peace. Not so, friend. When you obey the gospel of Christ, listen, he's just getting started on you. He's just beginning his work, because now you have given him work to do. Satan wants no one saved, and he knows that the best way to achieve this is to take the word away from you, is to snatch it away from your heart. Let's go back to the parable of the sower again. Now, you have the wayward soil. You have the rocky soil. You have the thorny soil. And you have the good soil. Now, the last thing that the devil wants is for the word to reach the good soil. Now, the rocky soil and the thorny soil is a far better choice in the devil's eyes for you to choose. But you see, with the rocky soil and the thorny soil, there is work for the devil to do. You see, he has to see to it that those rocks and those thorns get in your way. He has to see to it that you are choked out. He has to see to it that you get no root to where you can grow properly. And it's work for him. But if he can take it out of your heart, if he can get to it before it really gets started in you, he has you exactly where he wants you. And in his mind, you're his. That's why he does what he does. The last question is, how does he do this? How does he pull this off? We're intelligent people. We're smart. We ought to know when the devil's coming, and we probably really do, don't we? Yeah. How does he do this? Well, there's several ways. First of all, he gets us to misidentify his teachers. Now, the Apostle Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I'm afraid, my friends, that we have had people such as this within our assemblies. People who are looking righteous. People who talk righteous. People who, as far as we can tell, live righteous. But they are far from righteous. You know, the devil's ministers, they may appear genuine on the surface. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of the false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, and they will look so sweet, and they will look so kind, and they will look so good. But then he says, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They're going to get inside, and they're going to get your trust, and they're going to get your faith, and then all of a sudden they're going to attack. Listen to what he goes on to say. You will know them by their fruits. In other words, you're going to be able to tell by the results of their being here. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, you will know them by their fruits. And believe you me, the devil's fruit, there's nothing sweet about it. There's nothing kind about it. It is there to deceive and to destroy. Sometimes the devil's ministers may be even called brethren. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. And this occurred because of the false brethren. Now he's talking to the church at Galatia here. They're having some issues here at this church. And it is because of the false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth. You know what that means? Invisible. You don't know it's them until it's too late. To spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. Bondage, what's that? Bondage of sin. They are here to undo what God has done for them. And they will do it in a way that you're not even going to realize is happening until you're caught. They may be working undercover. Some of y'all may remember the Crossroads Movement, later known as the Boston Movement. This is exactly what they did. They would send the couple into a congregation undercover. And little by little, they begin to spread their teachings and spread their lives, usually to the young folks. The young people would just eat it up until it was too late. Peter tells us, 2 Peter 2, verse 21, but as there were also false prophets among the people, as even there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, and denying our Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And you know, if you could finish that sentence out a little bit, when it brings on their swift destruction, it's also going to bring on your swift destruction. If you listen to them and abide by them. As I said, they may look and act like Christians, but they have an ulterior motive to take Christ out of your life. The devil's ministers will try to cause you to misplace your faith. Now, Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Unfortunately, sometimes our faith winds up in the wrong place, doesn't it? And it'll wind up in that place for the wrong reason. Faith sometimes ties itself to the messenger instead of the message. You know, faith tied to anything other than the Word of God is going to be false. Many will try to place their faith in sensationalism, charismatic, emotional actions that will just carry the people away from God because, ooh, this just feels so good and it just seems so right and we get wrapped up in it and we get caught up in it and before we know it, we're carried away. Many will follow different personalities instead of the message. Anybody ever listen to Joel Osteen? You know, he is a brilliant speaker. He is a very motivational man. And I'm going to tell you, if you listen to him long enough, you can get caught up in him listening to the things that he says because he can really boost you. The only problem is he will never once mention your responsibility. He will tell you how wonderful Christianity is, and it is. He will tell you how great it is for you to be a Christian, and it is. But he will never once tell you your responsibilities as a Christian. He will never once tell you that you have to live a certain way to obtain this greatness of Christianity. He'll never tell you that. Because you see, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear what we need to do, what we have to do, what we should do. We want to hear what's being done for us and how everything's given to us free. And we can be footloose and fancy free. And he will tell you that. Oh, he's a motivational speaker. And he's working for the devil. Plain and simple. Paul said, your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11 and 12. For it has been declared to me concerning, you know, now these are all Christians here now we're talking about. We're talking about Christians. It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, each of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What Paul is trying to get across to us, who baptized you does not matter. What matters is the fact that you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the one that you follow. He is the one that you serve. I have baptized a lot of people over the years. Hopefully, I have been responsible for many more who have been baptized into Christ. But I hate to say this. No, I don't hate to say this. I'm glad to say this. I didn't save them. I introduced them to the one who did save them. I was a tool that was used in their salvation. I have never saved anyone. Jesus saves. The devil knows that. The devil's ministers will try to get me to misapply Scripture. You know, Satan even tried that with Jesus in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it is written, he's going to use Scripture here, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Oh, now we have learned something about the devil. He knows the Word of God. He's not just aware of it. He not only knows what it'll do, he knows the Word of God. And now he's using it here in an attempt, in a twisted way, to tempt Jesus. He's misapplying Scripture to get his own advantage. And friend, he will do the very same thing to you. You talk about sin. You talk about condemnation. And what sin, the end of sin is, which is death. And someone's going to say, oh no, it's not death, because God is love. The Bible says God is love. And it does say that, doesn't it? Many, many times. Yes, God loves you. But God also expects you to obey him. And he will not hesitate to turn from those who disobey him. Paul warns of this gospel perversion to the church at Galatia, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He said, I marvel that you have so soon turned away from him who called you by the grace of Jesus Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want you to pervert the gospel of Christ. These perversions exist because so many people who go against it try to justify themselves in doing so. They would rather pervert the truth rather than change themselves to comply to the truth. And it is so much easier to find an easier solution than to change to meet God's solution. Because you and I both know sometimes God's solutions is not easy. So, man will find their own. And then finally, the devil's ministers will try to get us to misarrange our priorities. They will tell us that it is more important to be in step with society than it is to be in step with God. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They will tell us that it is more important to please men than it is to please God. Paul clears this up as well. Galatians 1 verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You're going to do one of two things. You're either going to please God or you're going to please man. There is no in between. They will tell us that it is far, far more important to have peace with the world than to have peace with God. But you know, these people don't understand the peace that can come from God. You see, as Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God surpasses all understanding. And it will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. The devil knows all of this. And he knows what a drawing card that the Lord has on us. Jesus said, I draw all men to me. And he can. With our heart and our mind in the right place, we can be his. And the devil knows that. You know, James tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from us. And I dare say that we're all here today because we are fleeing the devil. We don't want the devil to come to us. We don't want to have to deal with him. God has told us how that we can resist him. For the alien sinner, it comes in faith. It comes from repenting of your sins. It comes from confessing Jesus as the Son of God. It comes from being buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. You see, this is the one thing that the devil hates to see you do. Because now he has to go to work on you. Before you became a Christian, he could pretty much leave you alone. But now that you're a child of God, he is going to work on you. So don't be fooled, my friend. As a Christian, the devil is going to come to you. Oh, but God has made it possible for us to beat him. He's given us the tools to use. If we'll put our hearts and our minds and our faith and our trust in him, we can beat the devil. For the erring child of God, James gives us the answer. You know, sometimes we do slip up. But James tells us, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. For the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God has promised to forgive and forget when you let Satan into your heart if you want him out. And get him out. And God will accept you again. Oh, there's no doubt he's going to come. We can't stop him. But we can be ready for him. And we can ward him off with God's help. Be sure that you look to God for your help when the devil comes. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand to sing.